Let us turn to the 13th chapter of Revelation and just look at the outline as we find it there, point by point, and see what it says. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. The description of this beast is similar to two other beast symbols of this book. We've already noted the 12th chapter, the dragon. It too had seven heads and ten horns. The only difference between the dragon, as is pictured there in the symbolism of Revelation 12, and the beast of Revelation 13, is that the crowns have moved from the heads to the horns. And then we have a final picture in Revelation, the 17th chapter, the third verse, of the beast that bears the woman. It says, so he carried me away in the spirit of the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Seven heads, ten horns, names of blasphemy. As we go back to the 13th chapter, the description of this particular beast in the second verse, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Here indeed is a nondescript beast. There's not a beast in the entire range of a zoo that looks like this beast. But what's interesting about this beast of Revelation 13 is that the descriptive parts of this beast are in the exact reversed order, but of the same as in Daniel the 7th chapter. If you recall the vision of Daniel the 7th chapter, you'll find that he first saw a lion, and then he saw a bear, and then he saw a leopard, and then he finally saw the nondescript beast. So here we have a nondescript beast, like a leopard, feet of a bear, and the mouth of the lion. Same symbolisms, all met in one, but in reverse order. And we could probably contemplate the relationship between Daniel 7 and the nondescript beast there, and the beast that went before it, and this particular beast as being a composite beast, when we remember that in Daniel the 7th chapter it says that of those other beasts, which was the lion, the bear, and the leopard, they had their dominion taken away, but their life was prolonged for a time and a season. Here in this beast of Revelation 13, the lion, the bear, and the leopard are all revealed in this one nondescript beast. Their life is prolonged. Now it says the dragon, the devil, gave this beast power. That's the first word. The dragon gave him his power. And that word is dunamis, which we get our English word dynamite. Dynamite power. Dunamis. Then it says he was his seat. And that word is thronos, from which we get the English word throne. And great authority. That word is exousia, from which we get the word executive. Delegated authority. So the power of this beast of Revelation 13 is received from the dragon. His throne is received from the dragon. And furthermore, his executive authority comes from the dragon. In verses 3 and 4, we read, and I saw one of his heads as it was wounded to death. Your margin, if you have a margin in your Bible, which gives the Greek slain to death. I saw one of his heads slain to death, and the deadly wound was healed. The actual translation of the Greek is the plague of death was healed. The plague of death was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Here was a head of this beast that was wounded, slain to death. But the plague of death was removed, and in that removal of the plague of death, the world wondered. There was the wonderment of the world. Now notice verses, we read probably the fourth verse also. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. These verses are simply saying that this beast speaks blasphemies, great things against God, his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And he has power or authority, not dunamis, exousia, authority to continue 42 months. Then as you continue on down in the first section, down through the ninth verse, it says that he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Here we find that this beast power also makes war with the saints, overcomes them. In the 12th chapter, it was the dragon that made war with the remnant. He was wroth with the woman. Now through this power, he makes war with the saints and overcomes them. Well, we'll talk about that just a little bit when we make application, but just keep that in mind. He makes war with the saints and overcomes them. And he has power or authority given him over all the nations and kindreds and tongues and people. First, the identity of this beast must be established. And once we establish the identity of this beast, then we can proceed to see a little bit of the application. Let's notice the 18th verse of this chapter. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now let's just analyze that for just a moment. 666. The perfect numbers in the Bible are 3 and 7. 6 is shy of 7 by 1. But it's 3 shy numbers. 6. 666. Beg your pardon?
Evil.
Okay, it's a shy. In other words, three is a perfect number. In other words, it's perfect imperfection.
Right.
Perfected imperfection is the symbolisms as far as the actual application of the numbers are concerned. Furthermore, it's the number of a man. Man was given 6 days to do his work. Again, the sixth concept. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it, the power of God is manifest in sanctification. It's called the rest of God. And so you have all of these aspects in this 666. But more than that, there's something else as we compare Scripture with Scripture. In 2 Thessalonians 2:8, the same power is brought to view. Let's take a look. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. The seventh verse says, let's go on back to the third verse. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? But now ye know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, notice the capital W, Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. The Greek word is that whose coming is after the working of Satan is the word from which we get the word energy. In other words, this power, this wicked one, is energized by Satan. Now in Revelation 13, what power is energized by Satan?
The beast.
He receives his throne, his power, his authority, and everything. And so here's the same power being spoken of. All right, notice that 8th verse says, and then shall that wicked be revealed. The Greek is ho anamos, the lawless one. Then shall that wicked be revealed. Ho anamos, the lawless one. Let me give you Thayer's lexicon definition of this. Thayer in his lexicon says this: he in whom all iniquity has fixed its abode. He in whom all iniquity has fixed its abode. Energized by Satan. Well, this beast of Revelation 13 with the dragon giving his power, his seat, and great authority. What is it? He in whom all iniquity has fixed its abode. Now there's a very interesting note in the Douay Bible, the 1888 edition. Again, an interesting date on this particular edition. Yeah, there's a note in the Douay Catholic Bible on this Revelation 13:18, and this is what it says. The numeral letters of his name shall make up this number. The numeral letters of his name shall make up this number. I know you've heard the expression, I got that individual's number. I got his number. What did you do? You found out about him. All right. You see, in the various languages of the ecclesiastical languages, the Hebrew and the Greek and the Latin, and you know what Roman numerals are, they didn't have the Arabic. Letters stood for numbers. And so what they would do as they went down a name, whatever the letter of that alphabet was numbered in their numerical system, they'd apply that number in there and they'd add it up. And that became the number of his name. And so this is the very system that's used here in this on this prophecy of Revelation. And the Catholic Bible on Revelation 13 recognizes that. The numeral letters of his name shall make up his number. All right. Now I want you to see something. And I have some more to pass out, and I hope I have at least enough so that you can... Maybe I have even a little more of this. I don't know. Please. I need to keep one. Thank you. All right, put it on Paul. You'll find here at the top of this particular column, here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for the number of a man is number 666. Taking the Latin, vicarius filii Dei, and this is the name found upon the papal triple crown. The papal triple crown, and it's been admitted, I can give you documentation for that. Vicarius filii Dei. All right, notice, using the Roman numerals. Vicarius 112, filii 53, Dei 501, and 666. In the Greek, the word is the Latinus, or the Latin man, or church. You take the Greek name and apply their equivalency, you come out to 666. In the Hebrew, Romith, the Roman kingdom, and apply the value for the Roman letters for that name, you come out to 666. Joseph F. Berg, in his book, Papal Rome, page 216, says, now we challenge the world to find another name in these languages, Greek, Hebrew, and Latin, which shall designate the same number. Only one name, one person. Now you and I, as we get the newspaper reports, as the news describes, is an entirely different picture than the Bible describes. Between a saint and one in whom iniquity has fixed its abode. It's left with us to believe what the Word of God says, as God is revealing what is taking place. And after all, when you figure on down on time and the sequence of time, the times and the dividing of times, the 1260 days of papal supremacy as far as the woman was concerned, all you have to do is go to history. Justinian issued the decree in 533 and was carried out in 538 to establish the Bishop of Rome, the supreme power in the West, exactly 1260 years later in 1798, Napoleon ordered his general Berthier into Rome, and the Pope was taken captive as a prisoner. He died in exile, and he declared the government of the papacy at an end. In other words, there was the 1260 years of papal supremacy. Individuals that study the history of the Dark Ages and know the terrible persecutions against the Christians of the Alps, the Waldensians and all, know that literally the things of this prophecy was fulfilled. We are not primarily interested in those details except the identity that this first beast of Revelation, the 13th chapter, does represent, according to Protestant interpretation and Protestant understanding, the power of the papacy. Now we need to understand or look at some other things as far as concerned here. Notice the fifth verse again. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Power in this instance is exousia, authority. In other words, it was a delegated authority to continue 42 months. Now let's keep in mind that this is a different terminology than you found in the 12th chapter. The 12th chapter speaks of times and a half of times and 1260 days, and now here you have 42 months. He was given authority to continue 42 months. Then the seventh verse says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Authority over all nations and powers. And he had authority to continue 42 months, and he made war with the saints. Now, let me just ask you a question. As you read the chapter here, or as you study Revelation, does the word saints mean saints in every instance, or does it mean something else in some other places? Now, what's the definition of saints that we noted in our last previous study? The saints are those that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, and we found that commandments of God is, in two instances, the remnant of her seed. This power, then, at some particular time, is going to be involved in a warfare against the saints, the remnant. Now let's go one step further as we notice it here. The deadly wound, or slain to death. As I noted for you, in 1798, Napoleon, in his orders through his general Berthier in Rome, declared the government of the papacy at an end. And there was not a Catholic power in Europe that was stirred to the defense of the papacy. Not a vestige remains, we can read in history. It was extinct. Slain to death. And they didn't ever believe that it would be revived again. But it says the plague of death is removed. And we today are seeing a revival of the power of the papacy that rivals and equals the power that was exhibited in the Dark Ages. Amen. And I don't think I have to go into too much detail, as all you have to read is a recent issue, I believe is the Time magazine, that showed how the papacy is controlling even the foreign policy of the United States of America. And that which is declared in the Vatican, the administration seeks to carry out here in the States. And this needs to be understood and recognized. All right, now we have some questions that we need to consider. And as I bring these particular questions to you, I am not speaking from a dogmatic viewpoint or telling you that this is it, because as we noted previously, unfulfilled prophecy demands restraint. And so I'm going to point out to you what the Scripture says in certain instances for you to consider, and then show you the problems that we have no matter which way we go as far as the situation is concerned. The question is, does the 42 months equal the same period in the language of Scripture as the 1260, the times and a half of times? Now we find that the 42 months is used twice in the book of Revelation. In the 11th chapter, of Revelation, and here we're lacing back into the first section. Notice again now verses 1 to 3. And there was given unto me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court that is without the temple leave out and measure not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they trod underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses that they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. All right, you have 42 months, and then automatically the time thing changes to 1,260 days. Now let's notice another thing. Drop down to the 9th verse of the 11th chapter. And they of the people and the kindreds and tongues and nations. Now over here in the 13th chapter, 7th verse, and power is given over kindreds and tongues and nations. Now it says, they of the people of the kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. Now take 42 months and divide by 12, and what do you get? All right, take 3.5 days and apply it prophetically, and what do you get? 3.5 years. Same thing, don't you? Well, now you can say there's 1,260 days. If you took it literally, it'd be that. If you took it prophetically, it's the period of the domination. All right, now I want to suggest to you something to think about. I'm not dealing in double application. I'm not dealing in anything, but I'm going to show you some scriptural things for you to think about. And that's this. The parallel between the 11th chapter and the 12th and the 13th chapters as far as the picture is concerned. You have, when it's talking about the beast, it's blasphemous and blasphemes the tabernacle and temple of God as 42 months. You have the measuring of the court and the treading of the holy city in 42 months. When you speak of the woman in the wilderness, you have 1,260 days, time times a half a times, and you come to the 11th chapter of the two witnesses prophesying in sackcloth, you have the 1,260 days. Thus, one description of time goes with the woman. The other description of time goes with this beast power in relationship to blasphemy against the sanctuary, the temple of God, and them that worship therein. Now let us note something else here in the 11th chapter. The 7th verse. When they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and overcome them and kill them. That's the two witnesses. The beast that what? The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. Now where do you find that expression again? Revelation 17, where it speaks of the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. And he's carrying the woman. Now let me ask you another question. It says here that this power, this court and so forth, and is given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they trod underfoot. Now the holy city, what's the holy city in the book of Revelation? New Jerusalem. Now back it up. It's represented before the New Jerusalem as what? A what?
A bride.
The saints that have made themselves ready. All right, they shall trod underfoot 42 months. Again, a 3.5 year period, depending upon whether it's taken literally or prophetically. I'm just throwing this out for your thinking, to think about it for just a moment. Now, what have we done and how have we interpreted all this in times past? You can go to Daniel and Revelation by Uriah Smith, and as you read the 7th verse, this is the way Uriah Smith reads it. And when they have finished their testimony, clothed in sackcloth. But the text doesn't say that. When they have finished their testimony, who's the two witnesses? God's Word. Well, in the Old New Testament. Now, when is this going to be finished? Turn to notice in the 10th chapter, 7th verse. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Who's written the Bible? The servants, the prophets. And what's it saying? The mystery of God should be finished when what? The seventh angel sounds. When the seventh angel sounds, what's said? 15th verse of the 11th chapter. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, and he shall reign forever and ever. And that is Christ. 17th verse, we give thee thanks, O Lord our God, because which wert, which art, which art to come, because thou hast taken unto thee thy great power and hast reigned. The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. What's that? When can the seven last plagues come? After probation closes, when he takes his power and reigns. They should judge those and so forth and so on. The temple of God is open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. There were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. What's that? That's the seventh plague. What's this talking about? It's talking about end times, the very end times. Thus, we have a choice. We have a choice of recognizing the symbolisms that are connected with Daniel, time, times, a half a time, 1260, and applying them in the symbolism of prophecy, a day equals a year. We also can apply the 42 months if we reduce it to 30 days, and we come out at 1260 days and apply the rule a day for a year. But this is an artificial arrangement as far as the of working those particular things out, and you have in its stead a picture in Revelation, the 13th chapter, of a revived power of the papacy after the deadly wound is healed. When, what does it do? It's given authority for so long. It's given authority to make war with the saints. Now, if you want to restrict the word saints to those who are professing to keep the commandments, that's one thing. To saints who are keeping them and have the faith of Jesus, that's another thing. And you have also, he has power over the kindreds, tongues, and nations. Now let me ask another thing. Who is this power? All right, Revelation 13 is the power of the papacy. The power of the papacy working, and who's the power behind him? All right, is there a time pictured in prophecy when the probation of the nations are up and they're turned over to the devil for his working of bringing about the battle of the great day of God Almighty?
Yes.
Absolutely. And if you take that prophecy of Jesus in Luke 21:24 and you apply it to the prophecies of Revelation, you're going to find a harmony as far as the dealing of the nations are concerned. God takes power in his own hands as far as his people are concerned. But what is the picture of Revelation concerned? The spirits of devils go forth out of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet for what purpose? To gather them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Harmageddon. And Harmageddon, as we come to it, we'll notice that that's the mount of the congregation. And so you'll have a picture there that gives you some insight into the meaning of these various things. Now let's see where we... All right, let's come back now and we'll take a look at another angle. The seven heads. How are the seven heads defined in the book of Revelation? We're back here now in Revelation 13 chapter. This beast has seven heads. There's the beast of Revelation 17 with seven heads, the dragon with seven heads. How are these seven heads defined? Five are fallen. Revelation 17:10, five are fallen, one is, and another yet to come, and he must continue a short space. Viewed from John's perspective, in the light of Revelation 12, it goes beyond Babylon as far as the numbering is concerned. Because after all, the 12th chapter begins with what? The woman promised right from the very beginning, and comes right on down through as far as the struggle is concerned of the dragon ever at war. The Dewey version of the Bible and the 1888 edition has an interesting comment on this verse. This first beast with seven heads and ten horns is probably the whole company of infidels, enemies, and persecutors of the people of God from the beginning to the end of the world. The seven heads or seven kings, that is, seven principal kingdoms or empires which have exercised or shall exercise tyrannical power over the people of God. Of these five were fallen, Egyptian, Assyrian, Chaldean, Persian, and Grecian monarchies. One was present, the empire of Rome, and the seventh and chiefest was to come, the great Antichrist and his empire. That's a pure admission, isn't it? There he was in John's day. He's saying that the power in John's day, as far as the picture was concerned, was pagan Rome, and the power that was to come after that was what? Antichrist. And what came after it? Papal. I imagine since the 1880 edition, they've probably revised this a bit. Our problem with this is that this other power that's to come, or the last head is to come, is to continue what?
A short space.
Now, how do you get 1,260 years of papal supremacy as a short space? You can't do it. All right, now let's do a little thinking on that. What does the book of Daniel tell you as far as the little horn is concerned, and as far as the horn is concerned in Daniel 8?
The wax is for the end of time.
Yes, that's true, but also as far... All right, let's just take Daniel 7 alone. The fourth beast, where's the little horn? Is it ever uprooted?
No.
All right, the little horn and the beast of Daniel 7 are ever one. The little horn gets its nourishment right out of the beast, that nondescript beast. It's ever the same. All right, the nondescript beast is the fourth in Daniel 7, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. All right, the little horn is what? It's the power that continues the times and a half of times, the papal power. In other words, in the book of Daniel, pagan and papal Rome are never separated. They have manifestations and phases, but they're always one. What about Daniel the 8th chapter, the little horn there, that comes out of the four, or comes out of the four other direction? It's always one. All right, so then you have the picture primarily of the sixth head as being a papal pagan phase. Now then, what's going to be the seventh? That's the question, that's the problem, the seventh. The full healing of the deadly wound results from the ministry of the false prophet. That's the second beast of Revelation 13. Let's take a look at that just a bit. 12th verse. 13:12. The second beast, he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell thereon to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. All right, so you find that the second beast of Revelation 13 is the beast that directs attention to the wound. The beast has had a wound by the sword and is healed. And he goes on to say that he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had a wound by the sword and did live. The image to the beast which had a wound by the sword and did live. Now, did this image speak? Did this image speak? Huh? Yeah, we'll know that a little further, but the image spoke, didn't it? The heads. Do they have mouths? Inferred. The beast itself speaks, but their heads, what's your head got? Mouth, eyes, and so forth. The image of the beast speaks. Is that image going to continue a long time? I suggest for you, and we'll notice in just a little bit, that perhaps that seventh head is the image of the beast. Now, individuals will say, well, maybe it's the second beast of Revelation that's 70, but it's distinct. It doesn't have seven heads. It's an entirely described differently. But it has an image. And what's an image? All right, the beast had a wound by the sword and it lived. What did it have? It had a head that spoke, didn't it? All right, an image is going to be what? It'll be another head. I want you to think about that. All right, now, let's go now to the rest of this 13th chapter and see what we find, then we'll talk about it. Beginning with the 11th verse. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell on the earth to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now let me ask you a question. Can this second beast of Revelation 13 cause anybody to worship the beast whose deadly wound was healed until the wound is healed?
No.
Not until the wound is healed can there be any cause to worship it. Then where does it put it? Has the deadly wound been healed or is it in the process of being healed? All right, then we ought to look for some fulfillment of this particular picture now. But remember, all this beast, this second beast of Revelation 13 comes up as the other one goes into captivity, according to the picture of Revelation. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. And then he sees this beast coming up out of the earth. All right, then there's a long period of time in which this second beast of Revelation 13 manifests lamb-like conditions. Now, if seas represents multitudes of people, because the beast of Daniel 7 came up out of the sea, coming up out of the earth would represent the opposite. And at the time that papal Rome received its deadly wound, there was only one new great power coming into existence, and that was the United States of America. It had two things. Democracy, a republican form of government, never before known or operated on the face of the earth. And it had a religion without a pope and a government without a king. And for decades we have enjoyed the greatest democracy in the world, the greatest republic as far as liberty is concerned, and it's been written into our Constitution. Now it's interesting that when the final act is drawn as far as the prophecy is concerned, who makes the decision? Can you have evidence here that it is a democracy? Let's notice what it says here. In the 14th verse, this power says to them that dwell on the earth that they should make the image. This is a democracy. There's a vote that's involved. Those that are dwelling on the earth shall make the image. It's not a hierarchical, dictatorial situation. Now, how this is going to be brought about and how is it being brought about is something that we need to carefully study. As again, there's restraint that needs to be there because we don't see it. Either we are living in the midst of it and do not perceive it in all of its intensity, or yet the full force has not begun. But we're standing at the very verge of it. Because remember this, it was only the previous administration in Washington that recognized the Vatican State as a state and set an ambassador there, and Time magazine has revealed the intrigue that's gone on between the President of the United States and the Pope, even to the extent of attempting bringing down Eastern Europe. And the policies, the foreign policies being dictated by the Polish Pope. These are just facts. The picture here is there must... You got it there. Okay, there's the picture of the time. The Holy Alliance. It's not something that we're conjuring up. We're living in the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. The details of it we must carefully study so that we're not caught unaware. For once it's fulfilled, it demands an answer. All right, let's go on a little further and see what we can find. Again, the 15th verse. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Now, what does the margin say for that? What's the Greek?
Breath.
Now, what does it mean when you breathe into something? What did God do when he breathed into the clay? Man became a what? Living soul. And so here you have this power here, able to breathe into the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now let's keep in mind there are three powers mentioned here in this situation. The second beast of Revelation 13 suggests that they should make an image of the beast that had a wound by the sword and did live. So here's the beast making a suggestion. Then the image of the beast has power to speak. That's a third power. And it's this image that we're going to have the difficulty with. The image is going to make the death decree. Now let's drop back to the beast. 16th verse, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in his right hand or in his forehead, that no man might buy nor sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. In other words, there's going to be economic sanctions applied if you don't conform. That's the prophecy. Unfulfilled as yet. Therefore, it demands caution. But I find a very interesting thing. The very first thing in all the world's diplomacy is carrying on. The suggestion is we apply economic sanctions. That's on a worldwide scale. We apply economic sanctions to South Africa. We apply economic sanctions to Haiti. They talk about economic sanctions to Serbia. The first means of activity is economic sanctions. Furthermore, under the present administration, there has been the constant suggestion of a new order. And there's been a constant agitation to proceed through the United Nations and give it power and authority to act. Almost to the extent of the surrendering of the sovereignty of this nation. The tragedy of this whole thing is that in the action that has taken place under the United Nations, the sanctions have been applied where there's no oil. But where oil is involved, military might has been applied. And it's so interesting also that this military might has been applied in the Near East. And they're still rattling the saber in regard to the Near East. All of these things should be telling us something where we are. We're down at the time when some of these very final times of the book of Revelation are being fulfilled and will be fulfilled before our very eyes. Amen. Now, where are we in this picture as far as our reaction to this thing? Are we ready to face the crisis? Are we ready to see what's being fulfilled? Are we ready to adjust our thinking and realize that there's a general, gradual restriction of our personal liberties? And that the matter of freedoms of choice and religion, albeit postponed briefly by the latest Supreme Court decision, they're just waiting for one more vote to break down that wall of partition between church and state, and then where will our liberties be? We are privileged to meet here and be able to discuss openly without fear of repression what we have to say. Everyone doesn't enjoy this privilege. We will understand what we had when it's taken away from us. And so you have this picture of these things that are developing. But I want to get across this one point. I want to emphasize it. There are three factors in Revelation 13. The beast that had the deadly wound. A revival of that same beast. That makes it one action. The second beast in its relationship to that first beast. And in Revelation 19, they're still together at the very end. And finally, this image that's formed. We have been directing our attention almost primarily on the second beast without giving consideration to this image. But it's this image that has set up by democratic processes, life breathed into it, and then its actions. So we're going to stop right at this particular point, and we'll have the rest of the time for discussion or questions that you might have, and then tomorrow we'll be ready to begin on Revelation 14 that talks about the 144,000 and the three angels' messages. All right, you have any questions that you want to bring up that we can have discussion? May I say this? I didn't say questions and answers. Questions. Because there's probably some questions I don't have all the answers to, I admit. All right, anyone has a question you wanted to bring up or a discussion point? We're not going to force it. We're not going to stuff the question box. All right?
Just a
moment. All right.
I was just asking the question this last week to myself in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, when it says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed." What is the then?
All right, the thing is, in that instance, it's speaking about a force being taken out of the way so the papacy could be made manifest. See, as long as there was a power there that was restraining the power of Rome. So in other words, there were various forces in the Western Roman Empire that was keeping the Bishop of Rome from being the supreme power. All right, when those were removed, the Arian, see, the three that were plucked out in the little horn there, when those three were removed, then the power of Rome was established there through the decree of Justinian in 533 and was carried out by General Belisarius in 538.
That was when it was revealed.
That's right. The mystery, he in whom all iniquity is fixed its abode. All right? Any other question? All right.
In Revelation 13, verse 13, where it says, "And he doth great wonders, so that he make fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men," in verse 14, "and deceive them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles." Is there anything there that in that power, the wonder that fire comes down, is that
all right?
There's significance there?
All right, let me talk on that point a moment. All right, in Revelation, the 19th chapter, the second power is defined as the false prophet. You understand? You recognize that. In other words, the false prophet works miracles before him by which he deceived the nations. So we say the second beast is symbolically the false prophet. All right? There is a prophet that says before the great and coming day of the Lord will be Elijah. All right? What did Elijah do?
He called the people of God back.
Well, he brought fire down from God. In other words, the fire came down. This is a symbolism harking back to the days of Elijah, but God is telling us something. The true prophet in the days of Elijah brought the fire down. All right, what's he saying here? The false prophet brings the fire down. And so what we're dealing with here in the signs and wonders that make it credible, we're not dealing with the true and genuine, but with the false. Now, beyond that, what physical manifestations will do it, we'll have to wait and see.